Okay, we'll start this morning with chapter 2. And like someone, read the whole chapter to us. I'll turn to that.
And Naomi had a relation with her husband, the mighty man as well, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me, I pray, go to the field and glean among the ears of corn, and after him in whose sight I shall find favor."
And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." And she went, and she came and gleaned in the fields after the reapers. And she chanced to light on an allotment of Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "Jehovah be with you." And they said to him, "Jehovah bless thee." And Boaz said to his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose maiden is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish maiden who came back with Naomi out of the fields of Moab." And she said, "I pray you, let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." And she came, and has continued from the morning until now. Her sitting in the house has been little as yet. And Boaz said to Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from here, but keep here with my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field which is being reaped, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go to the vessels and drink of what the young men draw." Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found favor in thine eyes, that thou shouldest regard me, seeing I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has fully been shown me all that thou hast done to thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come to a people that thou hast not known heretofore. Jehovah recompense thy work, and let thy reward be full from Jehovah the God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to take refuge." And she said, "Let me find favor in thine eyes, my lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoke kindly to thy handmaid, though I am not like one of thy handmaidens." And Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she ate and was sufficed and reserved some. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and ye shall not reproach her. Then ye shall also sometimes draw out for her some ears out of the handfuls, and leave them that she may glean, and rebuke her not." And she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up, and came into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that which she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where hast thou gleaned today, and where hast thou wrought? Blessed be he that did regard thee." And she told her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of Jehovah who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said to her, "The man is of near kin to us, one of those who have the right of our redemption." And Ruth the Moabitess said, "He said to me also, thou shalt keep with my young men until they have ended all my harvest." And Naomi said to Ruth her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field." So she kept with the maidens of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law.
I know we're starting on chapter 2, but I'd like just to see us catch this last phrase in reference to when the Lord brought them back. He didn't bring them back in a drought. He brought them back in the beginning of the barley harvest. Maybe someone else can help us a little bit with what that would mean.
I think that means, like, even in chastisement, God still takes care of us. When we get in trouble with our parents, our mother or father punish us. They punish us with the means of not making us feel bad, but rather with like the means of wanting us to do better. So as soon as we get off of that punishment, they want to reward us for even making it through it. You know, after God humbled them, he brought them back in the harvest. He brought them back in the good. He carried them in his arms. So it's showing how God is our Father, no matter what.
And if I just continue on that very same line, we saw like yesterday that the goodness of God would lead man to repentance. We saw that our God is a holy God and he's a loving God. He brought back Naomi and Ruth after he dealt with them in his government. Ruth have passed the test, cling to faith, when Orpha had clinged to sight and senses and went back. And when they come in, they come to the first Sunday after the Passover. The barley harvest is the first Sunday after the Passover. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, the children of Israel would have celebrated the Passover. And in the Passover is a type, now you know what a type is, Christ died for us. The judgment of God had passed, and we are out of the land of Egypt. And when they get to the land, the first Sunday after that is a harvest of barley, which speaks of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So now the Lord not only died for our sins, took care of the judgment, but he also is risen from among the dead. And as he's ascended in heaven, but before he's ascended to heaven, you read in the end of the Gospel of Luke, he lifted up his hands to bless the disciples. And you'll never read that he put his hands down. His hands are up as he's going up to bless his people. So they come in to enjoy the completeness of the work of the Lord Jesus and his resurrection as it's typified in the barley harvest.
One thought to connect between the end of chapter 1 and the end of chapter 2. When Naomi and Ruth came back, they were at the beginning of the harvest of barley. Barley is, for those who don't know, it's a very simple grain. While wheat is the full grain. When we come to the Lord, like Ruth did, we start with the small things of the Lord. And then as we grow, we will grow to recognize him as the wheat. So we start with barley in the end of chapter 1, and we end with the harvest of wheat at the end of chapter 2. So don't get big stuff. Like, don't try, like, as young people, start to understand the little things of the Lord. And then go one step after the other. Don't try to jump. And then the Lord will bless you and will bring you from the end of chapter 1 to the end of chapter 2, where you are really fed from Christ as the wheat.
Yesterday there was a question at the end as to why we made specific reference to how God reveals himself, the names of God, in relation to Naomi and Ruth. You recall that in verse 20, Naomi speaks of God as the Almighty, El Shaddai. And he was, in that revelation of himself, dealing with Naomi sovereignly as the Almighty. But then she uses the word, but Jehovah has brought me back. And this is the thought of the covenant God, the God of blessing, the one who now has his arms open. I think Stephen mentioned that for us in New Testament language is that we see him and understand him as our Father. Now, Naomi, she testifies that she's come back empty. But you remember earlier she was moved to return because she had heard that God had visited his people with bread. And I don't know if you can appreciate in your hearts how God works. He had to empty Naomi of everything that she thought she needed. And yet God is a God of provision and grace, so that now she returns with Ruth at the beginning of the harvest season. It's not in the middle, but it's at the very beginning, that she might enjoy with the people of God, and that Ruth might have an introduction to the people of God to see how God deals with his people. Naomi now has that which can fill her heart. You know, we often speak of how the world and people in the world are constantly looking for satisfaction. That's why every Thursday and Friday and Saturday night, the world is out trying to fill up that void. But here, the Lord is giving that provision, Christ in resurrection for us as believers, to fill the heart and satisfy the soul.
In the verse 22, it says that she came at the beginning of the harvest, and as we saw in verse 23 of chapter 2, she kept fast by the maidens, and she stayed until the end of the harvest. She stayed to the end of the barley harvest, and on to the next harvest, which would be the wheat harvest. And we see steadfastness. She didn't start gleaning and then end off halfway through the harvest, and we can make an application for ourselves here as well.
Yeah, I think it's important that she. Let me say one little other thing first. Verse 1 introduces us to Boaz. Draw a line. That's all it does. It tells us about the man Boaz. Verse 2 then. He's going to lead us into the field. It was kind of an amazing thing for me to read that most of this book is a dialogue between two sisters. Most of it. There's 85 little verses. 50 some of those verses are the dialogue or the conversation between Naomi and between Ruth, or between Ruth and Boaz. What was Ruth looking for? This is, I think, where you're coming, Joe. Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now, not tomorrow, let me now go to the field. And what was she looking for? Let me glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. What a wonderful provision. I don't know when or how much she knew from the book of Deuteronomy in Leviticus of the provision of God for widows, but she takes the very lowest place. She's looking for the grace of God to meet her needs. And I don't find that Naomi sent her. I don't see that at all here. I think that she went. Her heart was motivated.
If we turn to Deuteronomy 24, we'll see who was supposed to go to the fields to glean behind the workers. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 19 says, when thou reapest thy harvest in thy field, and forgettest the sheaf in the field, thou shalt not return to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. We can see that Ruth is all three of those.
That's right.
She's not just the widow, but she was also the stranger, the father, and the fatherless. But by the end of this book, it wouldn't be characteristic of her for any three of those. And also, for application for us, we also were all three of those. We were a stranger to God, we were fatherless, and we were a widow. But now, as Christians, we can't say any of those either.
I want to just highlight verse 1 again. Because we are introduced to the second man. Chapter 1, verse 1, you have a certain man. Chapter 2, verse 1, you have a mighty man. The first man have failed. The first man have left the place of blessing. The first man have brought judgment not only upon himself, but upon his seeds. The second man, thank God for him. He's in the place of blessing.
He's not weak, like the first man. He's not dead, but he's alive. And he's a mighty man of wealth. And that's really what the Spirit of God in chapter 2 is putting before us. Yes, it is named the Book of Ruth. That's God's grace. It is really the Book of Boaz, who provided everything.
The first man also couldn't provide anything at all. He had to go out and look, and there was nothing. The second man, every resource is found in him. Every blessing that we're blessed with is in Christ Jesus. And every resource that we could possibly ever need is found in him. He is the sufficient one. He's the all-sufficient one. He doesn't have to go out and find anything. He's already blessed. And I don't know if Boaz, I know it's speaking as a type of Christ. Certainly, he was always a wealthy man. But if we just look at him as a man for a moment, I don't know if he was always a wealthy man. I wonder if during these 10 years, when they left, God was blessing those that remained in a very mighty way, and showing that in spite of the fact that there was, yes, judgment upon those that had wanted to follow their own way, there was those that cried out, and God sent judges. We know that from the book of Judges. And so there was probably during these 10 years, those that cried out to the Lord, and he provided for them, and then he blessed those that stayed. So there is blessing in staying and remaining where God's blessing will always be.
Second man, I'm speaking about Adam and Christ. If you read 1 Corinthians, because sometimes we take things for granted. We think, okay, I said the first man, everybody know what I'm talking about. The first man, Adam, and in Adam all died. The second man is Christ, and in Christ we will have life. And you have to make the transition, like Ruth did, from being associated with the first man to be linked with the second man.
Does the field symbolize anything in chapter 2?
Well, I'd like to think of the field as where you have the provision that God has for Ruth and for his people. Boaz was the one that controlled the field. And this is what we're saying as to how God has a second man in mind. In Boaz's name, it means in him is strength. We know this is true of the Lord Jesus, but in a real practical, interpretive way of the scripture, here was a man who, as David has said, during this period when others went away, this man stayed.
Amen.
And in the midst of famine, God was blessing, and this man was accumulating portions for himself, portions of land, the field, so that when God poured out a blessing upon his people again, and bread was raining, and here is now at the beginning of the barley harvest, that there could be a man that Ruth could look at a field and see the fields white, ready to be harvested. And you know, one of the things that I'd like to commend Ruth for is that in speaking with Naomi, she seeks, as it were, her blessing to do this. She says, let me now go. But she's speaking this to Naomi. And it says at the end of verse 2, and Naomi said unto her, go, my daughter. You know, one of the things with young people is that we have a lot of zealousness. We have a lot of energy. But sometimes there isn't the knowledge and the wisdom that is associated with that. Here was Ruth, who was a foreigner. She knew that from hearing from Naomi that God was blessing. And she saw this great expanse of barley harvest. She could have just picked up herself and said, look, I'm going to go in this field and I'm going to grab us some things to eat. But she took counsel with Naomi. And Naomi said, yes, you go. And I believe that Naomi was able to identify to Ruth that, you see this Boaz here? I went out, he stayed, but we are kinsmen. There is a relationship between myself and Boaz, and therefore I can give you a blessing and counsel to go and glean from his field.
I was wondering if there's another application with the field we could make, in that there's many fields in, if we can say, the world today. But, you know, I mean, you can go to a mosque, You can go to a synagogue, but there's only one place you're going to receive a real blessing. Hmm. They'll all feed you temporarily, but there's only one thing that'll give you continual food.
Just to add on that point that Daniel was just making about the fields that are in the world, we find that, not to backtrack, but at the end of verse 22, in the middle of verse 22 of the previous chapter, just for the connection, the Spirit of God would have this touch that they returned out of the fields of Moab, and God will never... if we leave something, or if we stop doing something, if we have a bad habit, or if we are involved with something that's just occupying too much of our time, and we make a determination that we're going to leave that thing behind, we're going to leave that idol behind, because we know an idol could be anything that takes away from the time that we would give to the Lord, God will always be faithful. He can't deny himself, and he's going to provide something to replace that. And so we see out of the fields of Moab, and now we see into the fields of Boaz that she happened to find herself in. And so God is faithful to himself, and we see this difference. And we saw that with the Thessalonians, that they turned to God from idols.
What we want to see, though, we're introduced to Boaz in verse 1. She wasn't. She didn't know who Boaz was.
Right.
She had no idea. She was going out counting on God to meet her needs. And it tells us in verse 3, she went and she came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. It says her half was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz. Now here again, we're told who was of the kindred of Elimelech. But she didn't know that at this time. Neither did Naomi. Naomi finds out at the end of the chapter. He's one of our kinsmen where you've been reaping. What a wonderful thing to see that the half that we see here was God's purpose.
Mm.
God's purposes were being fulfilled. Now listen, young people, can you trust him with your life? Can you trust him with everything that comes before you? This is what Ruth was saying. I can trust him. I'm going out and I'm going to look to him to meet my needs.
I think also,
just want to highlight in verse 2, the words grace, because it's going to be on the principle of grace. If anything and any blessing is going to come, yes, she didn't know Boaz, but she knew if there was going to be any blessing at all, it's going to be according to the glory of his grace, according to the riches of his grace. It's going to be on the principle and on the foundation of his grace alone, and not by anything that she would be able to do alone, because she knew where she came from. And I think the Spirit of God continues to highlight that for us, the Moabitess woman. She never forgot, in a sense, you know, where she came from. And we ought never to forget the fact that we, like her, were strangers of the Commonwealth of Israel, without God, without hope. And yet we know that grace came in and now has changed everything.
Can I say something?
Okay.
Get a speaker if you got a mic.
Yeah, I got one now. In verse 2, we were saying that Ruth had, since she was a... she could have said, I'm just going to go out into the field and I'll get it. But she asked permission. But I also want to say, from a different angle, she also could have just stayed home and done nothing.
Right.
She didn't have to go, and she didn't have to do that. She asked. She showed initiative. She asked. She realized that they needed provisions. And so she went and she asked permission, and then she went and did it. And also later down in verse 7, we see the same thing. She again showed initiative, but she also asked. So what I want to say is, from both angles, one, we should seek counsel first before we do something, but also we should want to do something. We shouldn't want to just sit back and let the Word of God just like sit and be of no help to anybody. So we should actually show initiative in what we do.
Yeah, I think it's important to, and that's an excellent point, is that, you know, Ruth had a desire to return or to come with Naomi. And I think we see in Ruth the kind of spiritual desire that we as young people should have. Ruth was not just satisfied to be in the land, as it were. She wasn't satisfied just to be with Naomi. In a real practical way, they had a desire for food. They needed, the only way in which you were going to fill your belly was to do some work. And that work was to go into the fields and to be busy and to gather up so that you would have food to eat. And I think spiritually that's the same for us, is that if that we should have this kind of spiritual energy, this kind of spiritual desire, that when we know the Lord as Savior, that we want to be active. Not, and this is not, I don't believe, the idea of service, but this is the idea of gathering portions of the Lord Jesus that is going to satisfy and fill the heart and soul. And so I think that kind of spiritual energy is what we see in Ruth. And she goes in and she becomes immediately busy in gathering up some of this barley that is ready for harvest.
How many of you believe that Boaz did this only for Ruth? I believe the character of this man was seen immediately as we see the provision that was made for the stranger. Mm. He knew those verses too. Right. He knew the word of God. And Boaz was a dispenser of blessing. Mm. Now you and I ought to be that too. We ought to be ones who are able to share Christ with others. We ought to be ones who are able to help one another. Remember that Jonathan went to David and he encouraged or he strengthened his hand in the Lord. Yeah. This is what I think one of the wonderful lessons we see of Boaz here. He didn't know what was going to happen with Ruth. He didn't know she was going to be his wife. The story is unfolding for us here. And let's look at verse 4. Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." Hmm. What a wonderful relationship Boaz had with these people that really and truly were working for him. Hmm. Look at his attitude toward them. "The Lord be with you." And turn it around on the other side and listen to their response to him. "The Lord bless thee." Now that's a wonderful relationship between the man that owned the field, even naturally speaking, and the ones that were working in the field. There would be blessing for all when we come with this attitude, won't there? Mm. It's difficult to have this kind of a relationship, and many of us here still work for a living. It's difficult in a large company. Many of us work for big companies. But I'll tell you what it's not difficult to do. It's not difficult that everybody that you come in contact with knows who you are and they know what you stand for. They know that you're a believer. They know you belong to Christ. You know, we ought to have that testimony. We may not see a company responding to us like that, but we would always be able to say on the other side, "The Lord bless thee," you see, and that we've given an honest day's work for an honest day's pay.
Just a couple of points very quickly. I want to touch on the comment that was made earlier on about that Ruth was not a lazy person. She was not lazy. And before I make the application to spiritual things, she's one who went to look for a job. Hmm. She just didn't stay home with Naomi mourning and groaning about her bad luck. She was a busy person. She said, "I want to have a job." And young people, you are in school. You got to work hard. You have a job. You have to be faithful to what you're doing. Now let me make the spiritual application. It is the same thing, because we might be so busy at school or so busy at work and forget the Lord's things. She, as we have heard, initiated to go and glean. We were challenged this morning before the prayer meeting about gleaning and studying the Word of God. Ruth is an example of that. She did not know what's going to happen or where to go. We see the sovereignty of God at work. If you wanted to do the Lord's will, and you have the sincere and simple heart to do it, it wasn't by accident. That's what she thought.
The Lord was guiding her steps to make her move into that very same field. The responsibility of man, she said, I want to go and glean. The sovereignty of God, he directed her way to the right field. And you keep them going hand in hand. You said, I want to study the word of God. I want to glean. I want to know more about Christ. And the Lord will give you understanding. Mm.
I have a little note down in the bottom of my Bible that tells you that Mara means bitterness or bitter, literally. And it's interesting to see here that you really don't see her referred to as Mara anymore. And maybe because of the attitude of Ruth and her positiveness and encouragement to Naomi and the attitude that she took, she refused to let her be bitter about the situation that she was in. So not only was she providing for her in a spiritual aspect and that in a physical aspect, but she was encouraging her in almost everything so that she didn't let that bitterness sink in, as we know that sin will do.
In a very real way, I believe that Ruth felt the responsibility for her mother-in-law. Mm. I don't know whether you all think that. I think she did. I think she went out that day not only to provide for herself, but I believe she went out to provide. Listen, Naomi was old. She was an older sister. She wasn't able, I don't think physically, to go out and glean like Ruth was. But you, if we can make this application, Ruth was growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we're growing in that grace, it will be seen in our lives in what we do. It won't just be seen from a spiritual side, but it'll be seen in how we carry ourselves, how we conduct ourselves, how we, as it were, do business, how we go about things at school. She, Ruth, had a testimony. You're going to hear about it later in the book. All Israel doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And it has been fully shown to me, he says, all of these things that you have done. Well, what a wonderful thing. Here we see the testimony in action. And then just this little point. Emil has brought it out. Boaz said unto his servant that was set over the reapers. I don't know what other brethren think here, but I believe it's a type of the Holy Spirit. It's a type of the Spirit of God, and we're going to look and see in just a minute all the things that that servant knew about Ruth. He knew all about her. He knew where she'd come from, where she'd been, what she was doing. He knew every activity. He was really overall guiding things for her, wasn't he?
The question that he asked is, whose damsel is this? I don't know how she may have conducted herself that may have caught his attention. I've heard it said before, perhaps it was the clothes that she was wearing. Perhaps it was the diligentness in the way she was gleaning. Perhaps it was the way she spoke. But something, there was something in her that caught his attention. And that reminds us that the Lord takes note of our character and our conduct. And he's looking for individuals who will carry themselves in a way that might be set apart from everybody else. I'm sure he may have had other damsels, but he took note of this one because she was different than all the others. And it's not just something for the girls here. It's for us guys as well. How are we conducting ourselves? The Lord takes note, and we are expected to be different than everybody else. And there was something about her. I don't know what it was. It might have been a host of many different things. But he took note, and then he moved on.
There's a verse that I'd like just to connect to this thought in Psalms chapter 33 and verse 18. That it might be helpful if we write this down. See, Boaz was a man of mighty wealth, but Boaz was also a man that had a keen eye. And he undoubtedly was aware of who belonged in his field, who worked there. And when someone was new, his eye was upon them. Psalms 33, verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon those who fear him, upon those who hope in his mercy. So I think it was a strange thing for Boaz to come down to his field and to find someone there that he knew looked differently than those who were the regular gleaners. He knew, he went to, as Brother Chuck said, his overseer, a type of the Spirit of God, undoubtedly. And he wanted to know, who was this damsel, and possibly who was she attached to? Who does she belong to? And the servant was able to say, here's a young woman from Moab. You know, sometimes it's a little difficult to get rid of where we come from. We are identified by the country from which we come from. And he said, she's from Moab. But he says, I want to tell you something about her, though. She has a desire. She begged me if I would allow her to work here. And I don't think it hurts to underscore this enough, young people. It is so important that we not be lazy as Christians. Sometimes we come to conferences and camps, and these kinds of settings are wonderful because they allow us to recharge our batteries. They allow us to be encouraged by others. But, you know, when we return home, are we diligent in gleaning from the Word of God for ourselves portions? Or are we waiting for someone to force feed us? Are we waiting for it to fall down like manna from heaven? And possibly whatever falls, we catch a little bit of it. Or are we going to be like Ruth? And it said, and the overseer said that she began in the morning, and except for a very short time when she went in the house, probably to refresh herself and to get a cool drink, he says she continues even to now. How often do we, when we pick up the scriptures, it's almost like a sleeping pill. You know, we get ready for bed and say, oh, you know, I haven't read, and I open it up and next thing I'm gone. But Ruth was someone who diligently tarried in gathering these portions from the morning till the night. If you are going to grow up to be a young sister or a young brother that is going to be helpful in your local assemblies, to be a mother that has something to give to her children, to be a father that can lead in his household, it's going to be someone like Ruth who tarries in the field, gathering portions of the Lord Jesus from morning till now.
I think one of the motivating factors that made Ruth work so hard and not take so little breaks was that she understood that the days of the barley harvest were numbered, that the barley harvest wasn't going to be going on forever, and that eventually it was going to come to an end. And as Christians, we need to understand that the Lord is coming back soon, and we've been hearing at gospel meetings and everything that we can't really understand how long our lives will be either. So let us be working as hard as we can, because we really don't understand, we don't know how long of time we have.
Someone made reference a few minutes ago, I think it was Tony, to the language, whose damsel, not who is this damsel. Hmm. That means something entirely different. Hmm. That means what is her name. Hmm. But as was pointed out, I think you did too, David, something caught his attention. And I'm looking at verse 7. She said, I pray you. Not I have rights. Not this is my provision. This is, no. She took that lowest place. I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came, and this is such an important word. This is what we like to see year to year, conference to conference. Young people that start right, young people that run right, young people that finish right. It's easier to start right than it is to stay right. How is it that we're able to stay right? Well, we keep the Word of God before us, and we're in prayer. Here was a sister that started right, and she was staying right. She hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. What a wonderful testimony as to the character of this woman. Now, there's many a young brother in here. Are you believing that the Lord is going to bring you a sister like this? What I want to ask you, what kind of a life are you living? Are you a Boaz? How about a sister here? Are you looking for the Lord to bring you a Boaz? What kind of a life are you living now? These are searching matters. We find many examples in the scripture where the Lord brings the woman to the man. Starting with Adam. He didn't go out. Now, when Adam, there wasn't anybody else to look for. But you could probably find 6 or 7 examples of the Lord bringing a woman to a man. That's quite different than the Western culture that we have today. We have a dating scene where, in fact, we'll go out with as many girls or as many guys as we can. And some have practiced that. I asked you to pray about that. Pray about the one the Lord would have for you. Where is she? What's she doing now? Where is he? How will I know him when the time comes, you see? And I don't think it will be in the normal way that we see practiced all around us today.
I don't know how much gleaning Ruth had done before. Moab doesn't seem like a place that would have laws about gleaning for strangers or even people that live there. But she probably hasn't done a lot. This is probably her first time, and she's probably not very good at it, looking for the pieces of grain and digging for them. But Boaz has pity on her, and he lets some of it fall. He makes it easy for her by instructing the servant to let the grain fall. I think that's encouraging for people that aren't as skilled at Bible study. The Lord has pity on them. He is a rewarder of people that diligently seek him.
Amen. I am really so impressed with Ruth. I got to tell you that. You said earlier, the whole book is almost like a dialogue. It's a chat room. Familiar with that? But what is a chat is all about here? About gleaning, about food, about Boaz. And look at Ruth. Verse 6, just keep jumping back again in my face. Let's imagine that Ruth has a Facebook. You know what I'm talking about? Good. She has a book named The Book of Ruth. Let's look at her profile. Have the password here, so we have an invitation to go and look at her profile. Name. Ruth.
What is the password? Password.
Oh, I'm sorry. My P and
might
B are
faith.
Messed up. Password. So we have an invitation to come and to look at her Facebook. Face with an C, not TH. Okay. Name. Ruth. Meaning of her name. Satisfaction. Let's continue to look at her profile. Country of origin, Moab. Marriage status, widow.
Widow.
Occupation, a poor laborer gleaning in the field of Boaz, the wealthy man. Interest. If I look at your Facebook, you're laughing, you're smiling. What would we say about my interest? You know what I'm talking about. I have seen few of them. If Ruth is going to put interest in there, the people of God, or in the New Testament language, the Lord Jesus, the Word of God. That's what would you read in her profile. When you go home, look at your profile. Look what you have in there. And do yourself a favor. Be a Ruth. When people look at your profile, your interest, let them see Christ.
Amen.
Yeah. I want to touch a very practical point here. When Boaz came to the field, he saw a young lady. He asked about whose is this damsel. And the practical point here about our young people's meeting, when we see another young lady or young man coming to the meeting, we usually get together because we know each other, and this person will look like a stranger. And I guarantee you, next time, he or she will not come again. If we can, the leaders, if you want to call them, of the meeting, or the leaders is a good word, and we will talk about leadership later on. Now, the leaders should take care of every person who's coming to the meeting. So if she is new or he's new, let's take care of them. Let's talk with them. And the practical thing is we just go. Like you don't have a background. So ask, how are you? What's your name? Where did you come from? What are you studying? And don't ask any personal question. But let her or him, like the young ladies, will take care of the young ladies coming. The young men will take care of the new young men coming. And let them feel home so they will come again. And this way, we will take care of them spiritually. But they don't want to know so many spiritual deep things. They want to know that we love them and we care about them. So they will come again and we can bring them to Christ.
Now I'm looking at the clock and I'm considering what we have yet to do. And I'm going to make a suggestion that we move on. Daughter, and we began to see the provision that the mighty man of wealth would make. It just goes on and on. Go not to glean in another field. Now that's a very important word for us as young people. What fields are we gleaning in? If it's not the fields of Boaz, be assured there are results that come from gleaning in those fields. There's baggage that come along with being in the wrong place at the wrong time and occupied with the wrong things. Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but this is a field of fellowship. Abide here. Stay here. But then he says, you're going to have company here. I have maidens here. They're in this field. They're working for me. They belong to me. You stay with them. Let your eyes be on the field that they do reap and go after them. And then I find he's talked to the young men. There are young men in this field, you see. They're working here too. And they've received the charge from Boaz. Have I not charged the young men? Number one, that they shall not touch thee. This was a field that was characterized by purity. We want to see that. Is the field that I'm in a field that's characterized by godliness or piety and purity? It brought blessing to the life of Ruth later. They shall not touch thee. And yes, there was provision. When thou goest, art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn.
I wanted to highlight a different aspect in Ruth's life. And we see it from the end of chapter 1. And that's the fact that a lot of us, we do want to do something for the Lord. We want to start something. A lot of us are scared and we don't know where to start, what to do. And I see here that Ruth had an exercise in her heart, and that's the initial thing in chapter 1 was that she would not let her mother-in-law leave alone. That was her exercise, and she stuck by it. She didn't know what she would face in the future. She didn't know how she'd be accepted in this country. especially as Israel was known to be very closed. She took a gamble. And we see that develop again in chapter 2, where she makes a decision. I'm going to take the first step. I don't know where it's going to go, but I'll take the first step, and we'll see what happens. And we see the result of it in verse 8. And God actually blesses her choice. God chose her. You know, you took the first step. You were only picking up little pieces. That's all you wanted to do. But I got so much more for you to do. You know, we don't know where to start, but all we need to do is just take the first step. Aim for that little stuff, but the Lord will bless. If you're honest with the little things, He'll glorify and, you know, give us the extra work, because He knows we could do it.
I just have a quick question. Going back a bit to verse 7, what was the purpose of having Ruth ask the servants to glean in the field of Boaz, as opposed to asking Boaz himself?
She had not met Boaz yet.
He was in Bethlehem.
Yeah, he was not here yet.
Right. Verse 4 tells us that, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And that's why we liken the overseer to the Spirit of God, because here's Ruth that comes upon the field, and there is one who has been given charge over these things. And so she speaks to the overseer and tells him of her heart's desire. And now when the Lord of the harvest, when Boaz comes, this mighty man, he speaks to the Spirit. He speaks to the one that he has given these things into his hands. And that's the reason why she spoke to the overseer. And I think it's a beautiful picture that of where Boaz was. He was in Bethlehem, and he comes down to the field and finds Ruth there.
Does the overseer sort of represent the elders in the church, or how would that work out in practically?
Most that have written on this, and I value the writings of older brethren, I hope you do, most that have written on this use the Spirit of God as the one of whom the servant over the reapers is. I think it's easy for us to see that when we see, well, who directs our work? Who is it that we look to show us to go this way or to this way or to not go or whatever we do? It's the one, and I want to emphasize again then, this, the one that was set over the reapers, he knew all about Ruth. He knew where she came from, what she'd been doing. He knew her faithfulness. He knew everything about it. And when this is communicated to Boaz, Boaz then begins to take knowledge. And we pointed out a while ago, he doesn't ask, who is this woman? He says, whose is she? And he begins then, as we're down in these later verses, to show, to give her the portion that he would have, the protection, the care, everything that Ruth would need. Boaz says, I'm sufficient for that and more.
The charge that Boaz has given to Ruth and to his young men. He told the young lady, stay with the young ladies. Then he told the young men, he charged them not to touch her. Now that's very strange to the culture of Moab. In the culture of Moab, you only, not only touch, you do whatever you wanted to do. In the book of Numbers and in chapter 25, we saw what happened to the children of Israel when they got entangled in the field of Moab with the women of Moab. There were all kind of unholiness that's going on in there. We are living in a culture where, you know what I'm talking about. Young men, keep your hands to yourself. I can't be more blunt than that. That is a charge of the Lord Jesus. Don't touch something that is does not belong to you. Don't put your hand. That's the charge of the Lord Jesus. Keep condition pure. Around you, if you watch TV, if you watch movies, if you watch what goes on the internet, that's just what everybody does. We're not like everybody.
Right.
We are not in the fields of Moab. We have returned from that. And the charge is this. Keep yourself pure. There are many lives that was wrecked and destroyed completely because someone did not keep his hand for himself. A young man or a young sister. Please, I am pleading with you today. And if you go out of that conference with nothing else, take the words of Boaz and keep conditions pure. So you might ask yourself, what do I do with my hands then? Boaz tells them, it's not only the negative thing that the scripture gives us. He gives us a positive thing. He said, I told these young men in verse 9 that they will give you water, or you go and you get water from the water that the young men had drawn. So these young men were busy. Their hands were busy. Their brain was busy. They were drawing water from the word of God. They were bringing stuff from the word of God. They kept their imagination and their mind and their thoughts on the word of God. And they were drawing from the word of God. So when the time came, they were able to give something. Keep your mind, keep your hands, keep your thoughts on the Lord Jesus and on the word of God. That's the positive part. The negative part, keep your hands away from anything that does not belong to you. And these are the charges of Boaz.
There are three things, I believe, at least, that we see in this book that are characteristic of Boaz and of Ruth. The first is piety or godliness. That was true of both of them. The second thing was purity. The third thing is something that God gives, and that is prosperity. Not prosperity as far as the world is concerned, but spiritual prosperity. In the real truth of this book, what a wonderful day is going to come at the end of the book. For Ruth, there's going to be a wedding day. I don't know how many of you look forward to that, but that's a wonderful day when you have the sense that God has given you this one. Or that this sister has the sense that God has brought this young man to me. And you will be very glad when that day comes that you have been pure in this day. I'm telling you, it's not the way of the world that we live in. It's not what you'll see on television. It's not what you'll see in the movies. It's not the culture of the Western world. But you're not of the Western world in that sense. Emil has said it. We're not just to be different. We are different if we belong to Him. And our lives would then have this blessing that God gave to Ruth. I look back and say, well, I'd like that in my life. Well, this is how it comes. This is how we get there. Here's the roadmap, if we could say it.
Well, look at someone making a comment.
No, I was just going to take us to 10, but go ahead, yes. Tony.
And look at, go ahead, Jesse.
Really quick, I just wanted to mention about the provision that there was. Boaz provided everything that Ruth could possibly need. There was water, and there was food for her. And just looking at this, you can see the all-sufficiency of Christ, how He always provides what we need. There's never anything lacking. And just there was always like rest, and if we're thirsty, there's refreshment for us. And just relying on Christ, He shall supply all our needs.
And then let's look at Ruth's response. Here she was, a foreigner, a stranger. I think that she thought back to Moab, and she contrasted what had befallen her there, death, barrenness. And here it was that she was a stranger now in Naomi's land. She was in this field at the beginning of the harvest of barley. And yet there was this man who was a man of influence, of wealth, and he would look down upon her. And, you know, I think one other thing that's connected to referring to her as a Moabitish woman is that it speaks to her of the fact that she is outside of the blessings. Because the blessings came to those who were of the house of Israel. And she would say to Boaz, how is it that you would look down upon me with such kindness? And it's interesting to see that Boaz would say that it has been told to me of how thou didst care for thy mother-in-law, verse 11, since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and mother and the land of thy nativity, and thou art come unto a people whom thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. You see, Boaz was only sharing with her of the wealth and the blessings that had come to him from the God of Israel. And so he looks at one who has a heart. Because you see, Israel was not to be isolated. Someone had made mention of the fact that they might appear to be closed off to the nations. But Israel was to be an example to the nations. And when the nations around saw how God blessed Israel, and then they saw the heart of Israel, the nations were to be drawn to fellowship with the people of God. Not to isolate themselves. So here was Boaz, where he could open up his bountiful storehouse, where he could get access to the field so that this woman could be brought in grace. But you know what it was? That he noted that she had a heart that could be a heart that could be spoken of one who loved the Lord. That she had believed now in Naomi's God. That Naomi's people were going to be her people. And Naomi's center, the place where he had put his name, Jehovah, was going to be her center. What a humbling thought for us who are Gentiles to know that we have been brought in. We read this in Ephesians chapter 2 and 3, that we who are outside the commonwealth of Israel, by the blood of the Lord Jesus, he hath made peace. He's taken down that middle wall of partition, and there is now one new man in Christ.
God doesn't just bring us in. He doesn't just bring us in into his fullness of grace. He just leaves us. Like in verse 8, like Boaz brings in Ruth, and then he gives her guidelines, and he gives her help. Like the maidens, I guess for us, that would be like the brothers in the meeting. Like I see this as getting saved, or as coming into fellowship, or making a big step in our spiritual life. That's how I see the story of Ruth. And it's like a direct parallel to it. Because Ruth, I mean, the maidens were going to help her with, like, you know, whatever she had to do. So, like, my brothers in the meeting and my sisters in the meeting are going to give me encouragement to help me, you know, reap the fields or glean the fields or whatever it is. And then, you know, like, there's just so many guidelines and so many things to follow, but God helps us. And he sends people to help us. And it's really important to, in all of our home assemblies, to encourage each other. Because we are young people in the Lord. We are brothers and sisters in Christ always. Mm. We call each other's brothers and sisters, but sometimes we don't act like it. And I'm not just talking about like our age group, I'm talking about all age groups. And, you know, we should always act like brothers and sisters in Christ.
I think it's very helpful to remind ourselves again what was going on in this period of time. We're sitting here enjoying this wonderful, beautiful story. And all around was the failure of the book of Judges. This is when it was cast. You may say, well, you don't know the conditions where I come from. You know, I don't need to know them. I know that this walk of faith is possible for every one of us, in spite of the breakdown, in spite of the problems we see. If I want, like Ruth and like Boaz, to walk in this place of blessing, the choice is mine to be able to do so. So while everything was all falling apart in the book of Judges, here was the man Boaz and providing for Ruth in this wonderful story taking place. Look at what he desired for her in verse 12. The Lord recompense, there's this word, thy work. And what kind of a reward did Boaz want for Ruth? He didn't hardly even know her. A full reward be given thee. Not from Boaz. The reward wasn't from Boaz. The full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. I don't know what you think of that when you think of the wings, but I think of the mother hen or the bird that when there's a fire, she clucks and she makes these funny little noises, and all the chicks come running to her, and she lifts her wings up, and they go under to the safety of being near the mother. This is the word picture that we have here, that Ruth had come under these mighty wings of the Lord God of Israel.
It seems that when Ruth came, it was as if she wanted to worship God, but she didn't expect to be accepted. She expected to be an outcast all her life, to worship God and to be accepted by God, but not by the people. And here she sees she has so much more. She gets all of this from Boaz, and you can see her surprise here. She's like, what?
Well, I personally don't think that she had been well received in Bethlehem. I don't know what other of my brethren think, but I believe there would have been many. And I'm basing that on the answer she gives. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me. I don't think she had experienced that. Not only does she say, thou hast comforted me, but thou hast spoken friendly unto thy handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. I believe she was a stranger, and she knew it. She had been allowed to feel it. But now she's come under the grace of Boaz. And she doesn't know hardly what to say. She's speechless, isn't she?
Go back to
what
Boaz.
In verse 11, speaks about her. The report that he has. In chapter 1, we have Ruth's words. She said certain things to Naomi. But Boaz looked at Ruth's actions. It was told me what you have done. She wasn't just talking, but she have acted. And Christianity is very practical. You have to show grace and truth. You have to show the fullness of the truth. She came and she have acted. And there was a report was given in whole Bethlehem about her. Probably every one of you got a copy of Towards a Mark, right? I want you to read the very first page in there. There's a question that I have read a long time ago that challenged me. And it goes something like this. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would be enough evidence to convict you? Let me repeat it one more time. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? There were enough evidence to convict Ruth of what she proclaimed. And I'm going to leave that question for you to search your own heart.
There's a good reason for Ruth to feel like a stranger in the beginning because of the tension between Moab and Israel. Boaz could have easily said, well, she's a Moabite, and wasn't it us in the wilderness that they refused to give water and food to? Wasn't it us that they hired a prophet to curse us? Why should we give food to her? But we give thanks to God that he doesn't take into regard the iniquities of our past after we've turned to him.
Just
want to mention quickly evidence, as we've been speaking, evidence of Christianity. We have two things here. And I remember the Thessalonians when they were first saved. It said they had their labor of love, and we have that here, how she served her mother-in-law, and their work of faith. And she definitely had work of faith. She moved in faith, leaving everything behind, very much like Abraham did when he was called. He moved in faith, and God rewarded that. I don't think we want to miss that. God rewards us when we move in faith and depend upon what he has in store for us. And so that's what he does here. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee. He was the only one that was able to reward her. But God took note of the fact that she served her mother-in-law, and God took note of the fact that she moved in faith and left everything behind and trusted him alone. And that's evidence of faith.
We have about 5 minutes, so maybe we could just end on this mountaintop in verse 14, maybe even 15 or 16. I trust it would be something you would want to go over tonight. You know, I ask myself, what didn't Boaz give to her? It's hard to find. Everything that he possessed, he gave to Ruth. Here it says in 14, Boaz said unto her at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread. Dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers. Look, this we had this in the meeting the other day. He reached her parched corn. He reached her parched corn. And she did eat and was satisfied and left.
In verse 11 it says, and Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath been fully been shown me all the things that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast been left thy father and thy mother and the land of the nativity, and are come unto a people which thou knewest not hereforth. And it just shows that there's always someone watching us, no matter what, and that we always ought to conduct ourselves in a good way, because there's always someone watching our every action.
I think we have a very touching portion here with how Boaz responds to Ruth, where she noted that she found favor in his sight, that he comforted her, and that he had spoken friendly to her, even though she was probably physically and in other ways different from the handmaidens of Israel. But Boaz now has an even greater place for her, some greater enjoyment, where he says to her at mealtime, come up here and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched grain. She ate, and she was satisfied. You know, I'm always humbled, young people, at the grace of God, the sovereign grace of God. You know, we sit here, and sometimes we are disconnected a little bit as we grow further and further away from that point of conversion. But it's important for us to see the hand of God even in the movements of Boaz. To think that we were not worthy to be told to come up here and eat. To be given a favored morsel. To dip thy morsel here in the vinegar. We know from the New Testament that the morsel was given, I believe, to the favored guests, right? Someone who was noteworthy of the host. And to think that Ruth, a Moabitess, outside of the blessings of God, that Boaz would look down upon her with such favor. There were handmaidens in the field. There were the young men. But it was upon Ruth that Boaz had his eye. He spoke friendly to her, kind words to draw her heart to him, to the Lord. And to be able to call her, and I believe this is a point of real elevation, to call her up here. and to put in our hands the morsel and to say, to eat of the bountiful, the blessings that are here. And it says that she did, and she was satisfied. Oh, beloved, isn't it wonderful to know what God has laid out before us? And I believe these things speak to us of Christ himself. You know, we spoke of Christ in resurrection. It is the portions that we gather of the Lord Jesus. It is what we take in spiritually that is going to satisfy. It is when we sit with the true Boaz, when we come apart from the handmaidens and we're in that special place and we know that he has spoken to us in favor, that we find that our hearts are satisfied. You know, we sing that hymn that all the cisterns in the world are dry. What is there for us out there, young people? Wasn't it asked, the Lord said to the disciples, will you also go away? Their response was, Lord, who have we to turn to? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So may our hearts be encouraged and stirred up as young people to know that we are in a most favored place, the sovereign grace of God, and not to take it for granted, not to treat it loosely, but to enjoy those things of Christ that will satisfy our hearts.
When our time is gone, I trust it will bring us to a good time in your devotions this evening. Look at some of what we've had. We would ask the same as we did yesterday. Because of the lunch line, the number of people, we ask us after a prayer and a hymn that we would go quickly over to the lunchroom. We'll move on through. We'll be done when others get there. Thank you very much. It's a wonderful group of young people to work with.